Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 31, the New International Version. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the word of God."
In the the opening of the movie Chronicles of Narnia, based on the book by C.S. Lewis, there are three children, and one of them, the smallest, his name is Lucy. And she and her older siblings, they're running across a yard in London, and the Blitz is on. Nazi planes are going over London. They're dropping bombs on their neighborhood as they run across this backyard with their mother towards their bomb shelter. The bombs are raining down, shaking the trees, breaking the windows. And the family, they dash into this bomb shelter and they wait it out. Now, out of this moment, this time that they spend together of real danger and real dread and real chaos, there's born another moment the next day of uncertainty and of sadness, as their mother takes them down to the train station and puts her three children on a train with hundreds of other children who are being taken out of London, taken away from their parents, going to strangers' homes, strangers who have volunteered to take them in for the duration of the war, to get those children out of danger and to a safer place. Well, the children are on this train, and they, of course, they're filled with longing, they're filled with emptiness, they're filled with sorrow. And they finally arrive at the home that they're going to stay in. It's this huge old English manor house. It's big and it's empty, but for one man, it's dark. It's foreboding. The children, of course, as children do, they huddle together. They try to make the best of it. They try to play games. And, well, the game they come up with that's really, especially to encourage the little one, is to play hide-and-seek throughout this great old house. So they begin to look for hiding places, and there are plenty of them. I love that boy. But Lucy, the youngest child, she finds the best place. She finds an empty room. And inside this room is a giant wardrobe, big freestanding chest. She opens it up and she sees that inside it's packed with coats. So she steps inside and she kind of loses herself in this sea of fabric and fur. And she begins to make her way back towards the back of this chest. Now just imagine this little girl who has just recently begun to understand the violence and the chaos that there is in the world, who knows that back home in London, one bomb, you know, one flash of light could wipe out everything that she knows, including her parents. The kind of emptiness, the kind of sorrow, the kind of tearfulness that she's holding in, and she backs her way up towards the back of that wardrobe and feels and realizes that it's open. It's open. There is no back. It leads somewhere. Now, I've been in that kind of situation before. I bet you have too. Not in a wardrobe. But I've been in that kind of place, and I bet you have too, where you're feeling a little bit like that little girl. Where there's either a danger, a foreboding, a feeling that we are on our way to losing maybe something that's dear to us, something that's fundamental to our lives. Or maybe we have lost that thing, and maybe we're feeling that emptiness and feeling that sorrow. Sorrow and emptiness and lacking, longing. You know, it can feel like it just backs us up against a wall, and we don't know really what we're going to do next. Well, I have a feeling that I think God has an idea of what he would like to see happen next to us when we are in those places of great sorrow and great emptiness and great longing, when we're backed up against that wall. And I think it is a lot like what happens to this little girl as she backs up against what she thinks is the back of a wardrobe and understands and discovers that it is open. Now, for this little girl in the story, you know, it leads somewhere. It leads to Narnia. It leads to a land where she discovers hope. She discovers truth. She discovers blessing. And I think that when we are in those seasons of our lives where we're experiencing sorrow and emptiness and lack, that's what God wants us to discover too. That's just what God wants us to discover. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage that we heard today. This passage comes to us, it's near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he has walked down onto a level place where there's a huge crowd of people, a great crowd of people has begun to follow him around. All night long now, Jesus has been up on a mountainside, and he's been praying. He's been praying about which of his disciples he should choose to be his 12 main men, his 12 apostles. And through the night he has prayed and he's discerned who those people should be. And he has picked them out. And now he is walking down into this crowd of people, this sea of people, with those 12 men beside him. And he makes his way out into this crowd of people who have gathered around him for all kinds of reasons. The same way we gather around Jesus, or we begin to follow Jesus, at least for all kinds of reasons, right? There are some people there who have heard Jesus' teachings and they are turned on and they feel like they want a piece of what he's got. They want a piece of that wisdom and they're following him. They're his disciples. Other people have come, Luke says, from surrounding regions where there are Gentile people, people who have no association with Judaism or the traditions or the religion or any of that, but they have heard that Jesus heals people, and they want a piece of that. They're ill, they're broken, they're hoping for healing. Other people are the Pharisees, and we've talked about the Pharisees before. The Pharisees are those temple leaders, those religious leaders who are threatened by Jesus. They're threatened by his following. They're threatened by his teachings. And they're there just to listen to see if there's anything unorthodox about what he's doing or saying so they can begin to build a case against Jesus and bring him down. So there are all these people and more with different agendas. But Jesus comes down into the middle of all of those people. And his apostles are around him, you know. And scripture says he looks at his disciples, probably those 12. And then he raises his voice high so that everybody can hear him in the back. And he says these words. He says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you." And I imagine at that point, everybody in the crowds got their ears perked up because they're hoping Jesus is talking to them, right? Because everybody's got something that they want to be blessed with. They, just like us, we think of blessings as good things, right? Good things that rain down upon us. Good things given to us by God for being good or for doing good things. There's a theme in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that runs throughout it. Of this idea that if we're really good and if we really do good things, that God will rain blessings, material blessings, upon people. Now, of course, it also talks a lot about the paradox that we all know is true. That sometimes people who are really not good and who really do bad things seem to have wealth and they seem to have comfort, and they seem to have all these great things, you know. So that paradox is addressed in the Bible. But basically, most people think of those blessings as things that come into our lives, good things that come into our lives. So everybody in this crowd is thinking, man, I hope that Jesus is going to raise my condition up as worthy of blessing. The Pharisees might be thinking, yeah, man, I'm going to be blessed because of my law keeping. The people who are broken and ill, they're thinking, man, I know he's going to say I'm blessed because I have overcome so much to be here today. And the people who are following him, they're saying, yeah, man, I'm going to be blessed with wisdom because I'm so smart that I'm listening to Jesus. I'm going to be blessed. So it stands to reason that most of those people were surprised and maybe disappointed when Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor." Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who are weeping today. Blessed are you who lack what you need. Blessed are you who are empty because of everything you've lost. Blessed are you who are sorrowful because you just don't have any hope anymore. Jesus promises blessings to you, not because of what you've done or because of who you are or the great stuff you've done, but because you're helpless, because you have nothing, because you're backed up against the wall. God has blessings for you. Because when you're backed up against that wall, man, you're likely to reach and see that it's open. Jesus, in this few words, man, he begins to change the conversation, change the idea of who it is that gets blessed and what a blessing exactly is. I mean, we throw that word around a lot. I do, for sure. A lot of people say blessing, you know, they use that word just in conversation, like the answer to a question, like, how are you? So, oh, I'm blessed, right? I sign all of my emails and all of my letters, everything, with blessings, you know? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly cool. One shade of that meaning that's translated blessing is just happiness, you know? How are you doing? Well, I'm happy. And you're crediting God for your happiness. I'm blessed. You're wishing other people that kind of happiness that comes from God. You say, yeah, blessings. But in this context where Jesus is with these people, the shade of meaning that it's translated blessing, but it's a different kind of word that's a little bit deeper. It talks about blessing as being a solid kind of satisfaction, a gratitude to God. It talks about it being a trust, knowing that God is with us. It talks about blessing as a kind of contentment with where we are, simply because we are with God. It's a different kind of blessing. See, for Jesus, blessing, as much as it is about things that we enjoy in our lives, and I'm not putting that down, but for Jesus right now in this place, blessing is really about a relationship with God. And he's acknowledging here that when we are in those places of sorrow and emptiness and lack, we're more available to that relationship. We're more available to God. When our backs are against the wall, we're just a little more apt to reach back and discover that there's his kingdom, that's where God is. That's where blessing really is. Now, Jesus, he's talking to these people, and believe me, they know what he means. They know exactly what he's talking about, and they know it is true because they are living it. There are people that Jesus is talking to in this crowd who are hungry, who are impoverished, who are weeping because of all that they have lost under this occupation by Rome, losing family members, losing homes, losing livelihoods, always losing their dignity, always losing their hope. But they know that what Jesus is saying is absolutely true. That out of that desperation comes this other thing, this connection to the kingdom where God really is. You see, Jesus lifts up their hearts to this idea of blessing. He lifts up their eyes to the truth that in those moments and in that moment, they are more alive to God and more open to who he is. That when everything is stripped away, we begin to realize that the only real blessing is God. See, we're called when we are in those moments, when we are in those seasons of sorrow, of emptiness, of lack, to go ahead and not try to tap dance our way out of them, if you know what I mean. To not so much try and distract ourselves away from those feelings, the things that we are experiencing. To not try to buy our way out of them or fun our way out of them or any of that stuff. We're called to Go ahead and embrace them and let them press us back. Press us back to where we begin to reach. And realize that that's an open door. That those things can be a door. That our feelings of lack can really be a door to gratitude. The kind of gratitude that is bone deep, that says, I'm grateful for the life God has given me. To reach back. To know that that emptiness that we sometimes feel, that can be a blessed door to a real contentment. Understanding that what we have is so precious. Even our sorrow can be a blessed door to trusting God, to resting in Him, and really experiencing what it is to be blessed. How many of you ever seen a child in a mother's arms sleeping? Like that one in the back right now. Let me tell you something. That's satisfaction. Right? That is contentment. That is trust. That's what's on the other side of that door when we reach for it. On the other side is that kingdom. Because there is God. There is blessing. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, oh man, your word is so challenging. But we praise you that by your Holy Spirit, we can make sense of it. We can let it become part of who we are. We ask, oh God, that in our times of sorrow, our times of emptiness, our times of lack, that you help us, oh God, to be brave enough to let it press in upon us that we might reach and find you. And grow closer in our relationship with you because of those things. For all things, oh God, you use for the good of those who love you. We ask that you help us remember that and live into that. In Jesus' name, amen.